I'm reading from Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 to 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Amen.
Thanks to Janet. And we've come to the end of our series in Jonah, and we've had a whale of a time. I know, big fish, right? But we come to the end of chapter 4, and it made me want to start by asking you a question. What have you been concerned about this week? What has taken up much of your head space and thinking power? Perhaps there's actually lots of things. I know for young people, there's been school exams, there's been the final SAAG, there's been school plays. I don't know if that's a good thing that they're over or not, because kind of the amount of work that goes into them. But if I was to ask you to name one main thing, that one ultimate thing that you've been concerned with, what would it be? In Jonah 4, we're given a contrast and comparison with what Jonah is concerned with and what God is concerned about. But let's do a quick run through of where we've come from, also in case you're new or just visiting with us. In chapter 1, Jonah is on the run. In chapter 2, he's in the fish. Chapter 3, he's in the city. And at this point in chapter 4, he's outside of the city, and we start to get to see Jonah's response to the whole thing and what God thinks in return. You see, it's helpful to remind ourselves of Jonah's journey because, well, we have to realize we're in life, we're formed by what we go through. And so as we think about our own lives, we've all been through different things to bring us here this morning. Even if it's just that you're brought by a parent or somebody's trying to figure out a relatively new faith, whether you're dragged along by a spouse that prefers this stuff more than you do, you're someone who feels like they've been going through the ringer recently and you're wondering what is going on, or you belong to church and you just simply keep coming along. No matter where you're at, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Would we be attentive to your word? To your leading, to your guiding, to your challenge and your encouragement. Would you take away anything unhelpful that I say? Would you leave the truth of your word in our lives? By the power of your Holy Spirit, break through. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So firstly, let's see Jonah's main concerns. Jonah's main concerns in verses 5 to 8. Let me give you some time. If you're following along in a Bible, you can turn to it. Jonah chapter 4. You can download a Bible if you don't already have one. That might be a bit of a distraction for you, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along on the screen. Try and spot what you think Jonah's main concern is here. We'll begin at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Whenever we look at it at the very surface, it seems that Jonah's main concern is a plant. Now I get it. Like plants can be delicate. My mum still tells a story of how me and my friends wrecked one of her plants with a basketball in the back garden. It was actually Mark, Mum, it wasn't me. But if you're in the gardening, you've got an allotment, you might be thinking, listen, Jonah, I get it. Right? Plants matter. But when we gaze on this scene, we see that the plant reveals to us Jonah's root problem, pun intended. And as we look at this passage, and hopefully by the time we're finished here, we may find out we're maybe a bit too quick in how we respond to Jonah. And why? Because we're going to see we have the same problem. Let's back it up a little bit. Last week we saw the anger with which Jonah is responding to God. And it seems here that actually this anger is just increasing. The question that we're left with from last week in Jonah 4:4 was God asking Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And actually, we don't hear Jonah's response. He seemingly just goes off outside the city. Now, presumably in a huff. Now, Christmas is coming. You might hear these lyrics. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because God is gracious. It's not as catchy maybe as the Christmas one, right? But Jonah is pouting, you better not pout, because of God's grace. And he's actually going to find out how God's grace, his undeserved kindness, works through this object lesson that involves a plant. I wonder how often you get angry. Could God's question to Jonah be a question for us? Do you do well to be angry? The question isn't if you get angry, even though at times we may feel like we have to come in here and put a smile on our face and kind of feel like we have to perform in front of each other, especially if we've been angry at each other in the car on the way here. Not that that would happen, of course. The real world tells us, and we know, we go through all the emotions. My wife Lindsay came home the other week, and she was helping out in creche, and she had mentioned how apparently I'd cracked up with the kids and got angry one time. And someone said, I can't imagine Phil doing that. Trust me. And here's the thing. Emotions can be a window to the soul. So what can anger tell us? Well, I wonder if you've ever been angry with someone because you don't think that they're doing something right. Maybe with a task. And maybe with a decision. Or if you've been angry with someone because they aren't doing something exactly how you would do it. This is what Jonah's experiencing. He's thinking, God, you're getting this wrong. You're not doing this right. The Ninevites, they're scum. They deserve to be wiped out. They do not deserve grace or mercy. They deserve justice and punishment. I read this quote online this week. In all my years of pastoring, I have learned this lesson. A person's spiritual maturity is not truly visible until they don't get their way. Then you see the person. This is what we see with Jonah. Because one of his main concerns is control. Control. He's thinking, if I were God, I'd do it this way. Have you ever thought that? If I were God, I'd do it this way. Sometimes we get angry because we're out of control. Perhaps even this morning you'd be willing to describe yourself as angry with God. You're in the right place. Kind of reminded me of that old movie, Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey's character, Bruce, he's angry with God, and he shouts, fine, the gloves are off. Come on, let me see a little wrath. Smite me, almighty smiter. You're the one who should be fired. The only one around here not doing his job is you. And what he means is the same as Jonah. You're not doing your job the way I would do it. There seems to be something inside human beings that if things aren't going well or they don't work out the way that we want, we look to blame something bigger. Like even if you're sitting here and you're not a believer this morning, and Jonah gets angry with God, and so we can sympathize with him. Like we see where he's coming from. But it almost seems irrational. Like imagine if this happened in church, right, amongst this community. Right, so everyone in Green Island manages to hear about Jesus. We do the Christmas card delivery. Everyone comes, right? Unbelievable. Now, in Nineveh, 120,000 people. Green Island, maybe a tenth of that, if that. But they all come back to God, and we are like, we're not very happy about this. Like, Jonah is actually an example that at times there literally is no pleasing some people. Verse 5 says, when Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there, he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. It's interesting, if you weren't with us last week, we're already told what has happened with the city. They've repented, they've turned from their ways, they start to follow God and his ways, but Jonah's hoping something's going to change. But God's hope is that Jonah will change. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Here's a question, who appointed the plant? God did. And he's not just a God who provides, but he protects, he gives shade to Jonah. And notice what he's saving him from. Tells us his discomfort. I mean, Louise has already prayed for it. God is the God of all comfort. And here in this moment, we get to see that. But we also notice in this moment that one of Jonah's main concerns is not just his control, but his comfort. Jonah's discomfort is taken away and he's glad. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Okay, notice again, who appoints the worm? God did. God harnesses the forces of nature for this object lesson. See, Jonah's main concerns are control and comfort, and he's angry at the one who's actually in control and the one who can give comfort. One pastor named Paul Tripp says, I love these four words, God appointed a worm. If you want biblical proof for the sovereignty of God, you can run to all those theological passages he says that you love so much. I'm running to these four words. This is not the God of grand moments in history. This is not just the God of huge waves and big fish. This is the Lord of the worms. Praise him. This is not just a display of his grandeur in moving a worm. It's actually a display of his grace. God is the God who gives us good gifts. Like in this passage, we see that he gives Jonah a plant, a vine, that he does nothing to make or grow or have any part in it. And yet there's something within him. He feels entitled to it. Like he deserves it. So much so, actually, see, whenever the plant is gone, he's left thinking, well, look, Nineveh looks like they're being blessed. I'm suffering here. If this is the way things are going to be in this world, I want no part of it. I'm out. I'd rather die. Like, notice his response, verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. While we're at it, who appointed the scorching east wind? God did. So God's bringing about the situation for Jonah. And amazingly, Jonah is experiencing what he wants the people of Nineveh to experience. Removal of God's grace and exposure to strict justice. And he does not like it. It's a further reminder that he's not God and he's not in control. There's a guy named Adam Ramsey who says this, there are situations on your horizon presently unknown to you that will expose just how not sovereign you are. Disappointment will make its mark. Despair will coil around your heart. Disease will rob your family. Death will strike without warning. Where will you look when the skies turn black? Here's where you look, higher. He's prayed using that word this morning, higher. That's where to look. See, here's the situation. Jonah had more concern over his own comfort, over temporary relief from the sun, than he does for all the eternal reality for the people of Nineveh. He's more concerned about the kingdom of self than he is about the kingdom of God. What are we concerned about? Think back to the examples that you considered at the beginning. I've heard it said that worry is simply over-concern, and here we're seeing that Jonah has an over-concern with the wrong things. And so for us, like, surely there's one challenge here. Should we not have more concern for God's kingdom rather than a temporary, selfish relief and comfort for ourselves? It reminded me of that C.S. Lewis quote, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In Jonah's pain, we see what he's ultimately concerned with. We see what brings him joy, and it's his own comfort. And what brings him anger? Well, whenever he feels that comfort is being attacked, then he realizes he's not in control of this situation. Christmas is coming, as you well know, and it's a time where we get to celebrate gifts and presents. And to be honest, right, even though they are their presents or gifts, I know that I am at the age now where there are those gifts that I feel a little bit entitled to each year. So I'll be honest with you, right? I know I'll be raging if I do not get new socks and new aftershave. I want to add new pants. I don't know if I can say that from the front. I don't deserve them. They're a gift because it's Christmas, and yet I know I will be raging if I don't get them. Family, take note. And this is the attitude that Jonah carries. He acts as if God owes him the vine or the plant. And it actually just shows us he's not receiving it as it ought to be. It's a gift from God. But Jonah receives it as something he deserves. This moment for Jonah is meant to turn his heart towards God. It's supposed to be a moment of redemption for him as he experiences God's grace in his own life. That's not how Jonah sees it. Jonah is ultimately concerned with his own comfort, and he's raging at his lack of control. You see, if he was in control, the plant would stay for his comfort, and the people of Nineveh would perish. But what's God's main concern? What's God's main concern? Let's find out looking at verses 9 to 11. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yeah, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Oh, Tim Keller says, Jonah weeps over plants, but God weeps over people. And here we see why God gives Jonah this object lesson that involves a plant. Because God wants Jonah not to be solely concerned for his own comfort, but to be mainly concerned with God's kingdom. Not to be solely concerned for his own comfort, but to be mainly concerned with God's kingdom. God wants people to come back to him, to turn from their own ways and turn to God and follow his ways. It's why whenever God sees the repentance in action from the Ninevites with their sackcloth and their ashes, this outward appearance of their internal remorse and repentance that they feel, that God is generous and gracious to them. Jonah's pitifully oblivious to the evil of his own heart, the unmerited mercy of God over him. He's thinking of his anger to those people over there, instead of actually stopping to think of God's mercy dealing with him there and then. How often do we do that? One commentator puts it, God's love reaches out in grace to the unlovable. Which means that God's love reaches out even to Jonah. We might think that we need to say the Ninevites, but it's actually to Jonah. God still wants his heart. He doesn't want him to be exceedingly glad because of a plant. But be glad because of who God is, the control he has to be concerned for the people of Nineveh and the comfort that he shows them. He wants Jonah to be able to celebrate what is on the front of this pulpit right now and not despise its truth. That God is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Sometimes we're exposed the things about God, we maybe even subconsciously carry these things in our head that we've maybe picked up about God that are false. So the Old Testament stereotype of God, I could even leave it blank for you to try and fill in, but is that God is angry. See, until we meet Jesus, and then it's all good. Actually, look at this story. God is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's always there. And he is relenting. Jonah, on the other hand, is the one who's angry because God is so good and so gracious. And praise God that his grace and love knows no boundaries or barriers. It breaks through time, it breaks through space. This character of God is true back then, it's still true today. It's true for Nineveh as much as it's true for Newton Abbey, Newry, Nuts Corner, other places that don't begin with N, Green Island. Look at verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. It wasn't even here a day, Jonah. You care more about it than you do people. It perished. You care more about it than the Ninevites perishing. Jonah's willing to die for his own comfort, but not for God's kingdom. And actually, it's more than just people. Look at verse 11. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Seems a random ending, doesn't it? Bring up the cows. Cows and people are both of God's creatures. God loves cows. God loves people. He loves them. He loves them all because he made them all. So here's the scale, Jonah. One plant or 120,000 people plus cows. See, Jonah doesn't even realize that God's grace is as much for a prophet as it is the pagan. And when God uses the phrase, maybe you've picked it up in verse 11, who do not know their right hand from their left, he means people who are ignorant of the bigger things that are at play here. But Jonah isn't. Jonah knows what's at stake, and he's still angry. For Christians and God's people here in 2024, we have the privilege of seeing God's grace play out on a grand scale as we look to Jesus on the cross. See, God's love isn't just for Nineveh. It's for the whole world. We're told that, aren't we, in that famous verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus shows us the compassion that Jonah should have shown the Ninevites. Jesus prays for his enemies who don't know what they're doing. They don't know the right hand from their left hand, and he offers forgiveness to them and to us. You know, in our world, we hear the phrase, love is love, and all love is equal. Here's something I've been grappling with this week as I've looked at this passage. It's not. God's love is far superior to anything we could ever know, experience, or dream of. And we see this at the cross. A.W. Tozer once said this, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers. Isn't that incredible? So we're left considering a few things from this passage. One of Jonah's main concerns was his comfort. What's your main concern? Now let me say what I'm not saying at this point. I'm not saying that the things that you're concerned about, whether work or family or just life, are not genuine or appropriate or right. However, the same challenge that was for Jonah is the same challenge for us today. As we think about the plants or the vines that God graciously gives us, do we worship our vines or do we worship the God of them? Is comfort king over Jesus being king? Is satisfaction a higher concern than salvation? Paul Tripp describes it as Jonah being exposed to a conflict of kingdoms, his own kingdom over God's kingdom. Still goes on, doesn't it? Conflict of self over and above what God wants for us. So let's not be too hard on Jonah this morning, right? But what about these for challenging questions I picked up this week? What kingdom sets your schedule? What kingdom commands the investment of your time? What kingdom shapes your conversations? What kingdom commands your passions and directs your thoughts? What kingdom shapes your relationships? What kingdom determines the quality of your marriage and nature of your parenting? What kingdom controls the expenditure of your money? No wonder Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come. Because it may be easy to say, but it's very hard to live out. What about control? Do we get angry when our comfort is questioned and we realize we aren't ultimately in control? Just a point of note, by the way, that it doesn't actually tell us that God doesn't get angry. It tells us that he's slow to anger. See, whenever we think about the situations maybe that we face this week, we can be quite quick to anger, can't we? We say and we do things that we wish we didn't in the heat of the moment, and we call it the heat of the moment because we lose our cool. Because it may be a reminder and a challenge to actually who's in control. Like as a parent, people see this. Ah, you've ruined my comfort. My sleep, I need to get out of my warm bed to check on you. We do it though, right? But what if we started getting angry about the right things? like a righteous anger. Like angry over what God is angry about. The sin and selfishness in our own lives. People desiring other things over and above God. Like anger can be good. It shows us what we care about. I was listening to a podcast this week with a couple called the Perrys, and they're interviewing a guy named pastor named Ray Ortland, and he wrote a book called The Death of Porn. And the question was put to him, at what point did you realize that you had to write that book? Do you want to know one of his reasons? He said, when I got angry enough. When he became angry enough at the situation that is against God's kingdom. We want to be angry with the things that God is angry with. Steph's already referred to the song that we sing with lyrics like, break our hearts, what breaks yours? And sometimes it takes something for us to anger us, for us to actually sit up and pay attention, to challenge our priorities and perspective of who is in control and where do we run to for comfort. If you're not a Christian, and even if you are a Christian, here's a couple of things that we need to know. God is concerned with you. He wants you to be concerned with him, and he wants you to be concerned with others. Let me emphasize, if you're not a Christian, realize God's concern for you. Give your life to him. See the comfort that he can be. See the grace that he's pouring into your life. Reflect and look back to what's brought you here this morning. If you are a Christian, realize that he wants you to be concerned with more than just yourself, more than just your own comfort, more than your own kingdom. Lift your eyes, lift your hearts this morning to God's kingdom. See the bigger picture of what is going on around us, to realize that we worship a God who's in control and a God of all grace. I want to finish where the passage does. We're left with a question. We kind of know how God wants Jonah to answer, but the question we're actually left with is, did Jonah really repent? It's possible to serve God but have a stinking attitude and carry a posture that's opposed to people. I was at a conference a while back and someone asked the question, how many people are Green Island Baptist? Which is obviously what a room full of pastors are concerned about whenever we meet together. I felt quite smug whenever I told him the answer, and his response was, I didn't know you had as many as that. Even though if this story is to tell us anything, it's of God, it's of his grace. Depth matters more than width. And as I reflected in that conversation, the reality is there still isn't enough. Am I concerned that there are so many people, family and friends, even people in this very room who do not know Jesus? Thomas Carlyle wrote a poem called You, Jonah. Here's the last two stanzas. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. The story ends with uncertainty. Does Jonah ever embrace God's mercy? Our own stories continue today, and the question for us is, will we ever embrace God's mercy? Will we continue to have a heart for people to know God's grace, his goodness, his kindness? It reminds me of that Cast and Crown song called Here I Go Again. Really challenging lyrics. Because here I go again, talking about the rain, and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. But here I go again. So this week, the next time that you get angry, may that be a trigger to get you to think, what am I really angry about? Where does my main concern lie? And pray that your concern would align with the sovereign God of Jonah as you realize his concern for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and thank you for the story of Jonah. All that we've learned about you and ourselves. Help us to carry these challenges and encouragements with us into the week ahead. And by your Spirit, would you work in and through us to make a difference for your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 12:39-41 says, but Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And as we meditate and think on this passage and consider the plant or the vine, we see Jesus, the true vine who was raised up outside the city, the one who takes the heat of God's anger at the cross, the one who shields us from eternal death. Every other protection will wilt and fail. To quote Tim Keller again, Jesus is the prophet Jonah should have been. Yet, of course, he is infinitely more than that. Jesus did not merely weep for us, he died for us. Jonah went outside the city hoping to witness its condemnation, but Jesus Christ went outside the city to die on a cross to accomplish its salvation. And this communion table is a reminder of that salvation. Jonah's story is a reminder of the grace that we can continue to experience no matter the week that we've had, no matter what we've got angry at this week, no matter what we've been concerned about this week. This is a time where we get to feast with the King of the Kingdom and realize his concern for us. So we're going to take some bread. We're going to take some juice to remind us of the Lord's death, where he offers his grace and forgiveness freely to us. And we think and we ponder on the cost it was for the Creator to enter creation to bring people back to himself. This is a meal for believers. If you profess, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, this meal is for you. If you're not yet a Christian, do still use this time. Maybe read over Jonah 4 again. Consider the grace of God in your own life. Think of the God who satisfies our ultimate hunger and thirst as you pass the bread and cup along.